Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and reading verses 6 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 16. And hear now the word of God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. May God add to our understanding this reading from his holy word. Well, I think that we would all agree that this has been a rough week for America, that we've gone through some real challenges this week. Some of you are familiar with the case of Irina Zaratustra. I wanted to get that right. Irina was murdered on a train in Charlotte on the 9th of September. And we watched those videos and how horrified we were to see a beautiful young woman with her whole life in front of her being murdered for no reason at all. 2 days later, we saw the murder of Charlie Kirk. September 11th. That's not a great day in America either. September the 11th, that was the day that Charlie Kirk was murdered. And we've already had several comments concerning Charlie Kirk. I want to say from the beginning that this is not a political issue. This is a moral issue. And if there are people that don't believe that we should be talking about politics in church, I thoroughly agree, this is not politics. Charlie Kirk was the founder of a group called Turning Point USA. And as such, Charlie would go around to college campuses and wherever he was able to, and he spoke mostly to young people, to high school age, college age, young professionals. This was his target group. In fact, in the beginning, Charlie said that he wanted to go to as many campuses as he could, and if he could only win one person on each college campus or on each high school campus, then he felt that his mission there was complete. And his style was very interesting. He would go there and he would allow students to ask him questions, and then he would field the questions. And his answers were not along political lines. They were, for the most part, along biblical lines. Most of his views came out of Scripture. And he would tell people, well, you know, this is the Word of God. This is the truth. And because of that, this is the reality that we live in. He debated certain political issues, but when you look behind it, you see that most of those political issues were based on moral issues that were being twisted and turned around. In the process, he never lacked in sharing his own personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what I'm portraying to you here is not a politician. It's somebody who is standing up for the truth of the Word of God. And as a result, this caused the people that hate God to hate Charlie Kirk. You know, Paul gave a very similar message to Timothy. We just read this a little bit ago, and in verse 12 of the passage that we just read, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul was encouraging Timothy not to shrink back, not to be timid, but to go forward and proclaim the word of God. Certainly, Paul was the example in this. Paul went from synagogue to synagogue. He went around to the different communities, mostly Jewish communities, and told them that Jesus was the Messiah and showed them from the Old Testament scriptures how that was so. And as a result, they hated him. They sought to put him to death. And he told Timothy, listen, you're going to face the same thing unless you choose not to be faithful. Fight the good fight. And he says this to Timothy. He said, now look, Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called and about which you made the good confession. Interesting, this good confession, this title here. He said, you made this good confession before many witnesses. And for this reason, Paul wanted him to act that out in public. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for what you've already said, that you've proclaimed. So what's Paul referring to here when he says the good confession? Well, it's obvious when he says you've made this confession before many people. It's the fact that Timothy proclaimed to everybody that he had faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he said that to people that didn't understand, nor did they appreciate what he had to say. You know, early Christians lived under a very strict Roman rule. They were under the heavy hand of Rome. And one of the Roman rules was that every person in their province, all the people in the Roman provinces, had to swear allegiance to the emperor of Rome, whichever Caesar it might be. That they had a responsibility to see that Caesar, that emperor, as God on earth. And as a result, they were forced to swear allegiance to him and often to bow down before him. You know, we're reading the book of Revelation, studying, going through it on Wednesday evenings, and we're starting to look at the letters to the churches. And one of the letters comes out to Pergamum. And Pergamum happened to be a center for Roman worship, emperor worship. And this is the way Jesus speaks to this church, to this congregation. He said, I know where you dwell. I know where you're living, at the very throne of Satan. That's the way our Lord described Pergamum. Why? Because the people of Pergamum were being forced to worship the emperor. And they knew in their hearts that's not right. The believer bows to no one except God. But as Christians, they were forced to make a choice. You have to either choose to comply or you'll be persecuted. Now, their persecution came in a number of different ways. For one thing, if you were persecuted, you were not allowed to buy or sell couldn't buy your groceries, couldn't buy anything. If you refused to bow to the emperor, in many cases, your children were taken away and they were educated by Roman rule. Many times they were forced into slave labor because they would not bear testimony to the fact that the emperor was God on earth. But Paul told Timothy, listen, you need to make the good confession. The good confession, and that is, you need to be able to stand in the face of this and proclaim Jesus as Lord. Proclaim the fact that he is the one who saved you eternally. Now, I know in another place, Paul mentions this. This is in Romans chapter 9, or rather, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And this is what Paul tells the Romans, again, the seat of emperor worship. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, what's Paul pointing to? He's talking about this good confession. He's talking about the fact that the Romans were trying to stop people from confessing Jesus as Lord. Paul said, you know, it's not enough that you just believe in your heart. You have to confess it with your mouth. That's the good confession. And that's essential. It's essential to do that. However, it always had severe consequences. You know, we can look through Scripture, see time after time when the disciples of Jesus would speak, even though they were told not to, they would proclaim Jesus as Lord and they'd end up in prison, they'd end up stoned. All different things happening to them. Paul was at the forefront of all that. Expressing your faith in Jesus always causes a reaction. I don't care where you are, who you are, when you proclaim Jesus as your Lord, there's going to be a reaction. You can claim anything else. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Mohammed. You can talk about anybody else. There's no reaction. You talk about Jesus. You talk about the fact that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, all the weapons come out. You get your tongue lashing. You get beaten down. Why? Because the name of Jesus is above every other name. And when you proclaim him as your Lord, there is a consequence to that. You know, Jesus himself warned his disciples that this would take place. Look over at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, verses 18 and 19. And it says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. We see that played out. You know, people say, well, America is a Christian nation and we're free to talk about Jesus. Are you really? Are you really? If you proclaim Jesus in a crowd, you're not going to have anything happen as a result? Try it sometime. Yes, you will. Why? Because the same people that hate God, that hate Jesus, will hate you. You know, Peter also warned us about this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And he says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. What he's saying is that this is in keeping with your faith. If you're going to proclaim Jesus, there's a cost. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. It's part of it. That's why Paul was telling Timothy, look, you made this public confession. You confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You made the good confession. Now, what's the next step? It says it right there. Fight the good fight, the fight of faith. Don't you realize that it's not, the enemy doesn't lay down and just let you walk over him. He's going to stand up and throw everything at you that he possibly can to stop you. He doesn't want you to do it. He'll even use loved ones. He'll use people that you've been friends with for a long time to rise up against you with all kinds of objections. How can you believe this? This is a myth. How can you believe the Bible? That's just written by men over and over and over again. And I've got to tell you, the hotbed of all this is college campuses. This is where professors destroy the faith of those students. Paying all this money as parents to send our children to colleges that turn them into anarchists. How ridiculous. And yet that's what we do. So why is this the case? Well, Jesus described this. This is in John chapter 3. It's right after, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Right after that, in John 3:19 and 20, Jesus says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus gave us the reason. There it is, right there. Because we live in a world that is filled with evil. The God of this world has blinded the people until they believe that black is white and white is black, and they believe that good is evil, evil is good. Turn them upside down. Don't you ever wonder sometimes, you know, you hear these things on television or you see reports like, how could people believe that? How can a man believe he's a woman? How can anybody believe that they're an animal? They're called furries. And they dress up like animals and they think they're animals. Where's this coming from? That's right. That's why Paul says, fight the good fight. Stand your ground. Having done all things, stand firm. So how do you make this good confession? This good confession? Well, basically the good confession is proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus did that before Pilate. Jesus laid out who he was and what he was doing before Pilate. He made the good confession. And as a result, he was put to death. So when do you make this good confession? First of all, whenever you are asked. You know, we're told 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, somebody asks you, how come you don't go out drinking with the boys? How come you don't participate in these things? How come you don't do this? How come you don't do that? There's the opportunity to give the good confession right there. And the truth is, for the most part, it's pretty convenient because somebody has asked you. And so if they really want to know, this is the opportunity to tell them. They may not like what you say. They may disagree with you, but they asked, and so you can tell them. That's pretty convenient. Then, see, we've had great freedom in the United States to do this. You know, there haven't been any laws or anything saying that we can't. You know, there's no law respecting religion. That's in our Constitution. So we've had the freedom. And I have to tell you, I think that we've squandered that freedom over the years. We've not taken advantage of the opportunity to stand up and proclaim Jesus like we should. I count myself as guilty as everyone. So it's when it's convenient we share, but also when it's inconvenient, when it becomes necessary, when we see those people around us who are saying things that we know are not true. That's when we give the good confession that rattles them, that angers them. When somebody says, I believe that homosexuality was created by God, he created some to be homosexuals. When they say that I believe that that fetus is nothing more than a piece of tissue, and to murder that little piece of tissue right there doesn't mean anything at all before God. And we know in our hearts those things aren't true. And if we allow those things to continue, we give the impression that we agree. You know, we go along to get along. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, prepare yourselves to fight the good fight of faith. And here's the truth. The battle lines in the United States are becoming more and more evident. Those people that hate God are becoming more vocal. They're becoming more insistent. They're even becoming threatening. I think I shared a long time ago that Christians in the United States are very similar and becoming more similar to the Jews in Germany under Hitler. The Jews became the scapegoats of society so that the people in Germany would blame them for all their ills, all their financial problems, all their social problems. Everything was the fault of the Jews. That's what's happening to Christians in the United States. You may see it or you may not, but it's what's taking place. There's a growing sentiment against people that believe the Word of God and stand on it and proclaim it. So what can we expect to happen here? Well, I have to tell you, I feel like the murder of Charlie Kirk was more than political. It was spiritual. Amen. What happened in Rome when Christians began standing up and proclaiming Jesus? There was a wholesale slaughter of Christians. What has happened recently in Nigeria, in Syria, and some of these other lands in the Near East where Christians have been attacked and murdered wholesale by people that didn't believe the truth of God's word and stood against them? That was not political. Yeah, Charlie Kirk did talk about politics, but it was political issues that came out of moral issues. Whether a person can be transgender, whether a person can be, a man can be a woman. And it's being taught on the college campuses that that's okay. And Charlie Kirk was using reason and logic to address people. He never attacked anybody. In fact, in all of it, he would bring it back to the Word of God. Amen. And there were so many students that were affected by this. Some of you have seen the video when he was shot. He was on a campus, college campus in Utah. Did you see the number of people? Thousands of people came to hear him. See, the truth is that Charlie Kirk and those who followed after him were beginning to turn things around on college campuses. They were challenging the lies that had been told repeatedly on these college campuses. They were turning things around, and he became a great threat, a tremendous threat, as Christianity always has been and always will be. It's a great threat to those people that want the darkness because their deeds are evil. So, you know, the question is, well, what should we expect? What's going to happen now? I honestly believe that this is the beginning in a number of ways. Number one, I think that this assassination, which it was, this assassination was very effective in stopping this one individual momentarily. And because of that, it'll be followed. There will be others. Now that's hurtful. That's hurtful. But you know, there's a song, and I believe some time ago Penny sang it for us. It's called The Lord of the Dance. And in The Lord of the Dance, it's actually a song about Jesus and about the fact that when Jesus brought the gospel, there were many people that wanted to shut it down, and they tried all different ways, and finally they killed him. But that only made the song louder. Some of you may have seen on the news that yesterday in London, there was a huge rally for Charlie Kirk in London. There were over 1 million people, and it shows aerial photos of this huge crowd of people, and they're carrying signs, and they're chanting the name Charlie Kirk. Over 1 million in London. Turning Point USA, Turning Point, since Charlie Kirk's assassination, has received over 13,000 requests to start new Turning Points in colleges and universities all over the country. 13,000. And I'm sure that's just the beginning. For those of you that enjoy watching science fiction and whatever, movies, some of you are familiar with Star Wars. And, you know, great movie. I know that it has problems, but, you know, there were certain things about Star Wars that were very interesting. Do you remember when Obi-Wan Kenobi was in a fight, sword fight with Darth Vader? And he stops and he said, "If you kill me, I will become more powerful than you can ever imagine." That's what they did to Charlie Kirk. Because of this one man and because of his faith and because of the stand that he took against the evil in this country, they thought that by wiping him out, by killing him, that somehow their problem would go away. You know something? You just ramped it up. And now Christians and believers all over the world are standing up and saying, "Now, wait a minute. He was telling the truth." So what should we expect? Well, I have to tell you, I think as Christians and believers, we should expect even more persecution in the future, and especially in the near future. If you're willing to give the good confession, when people come to you and ask you about what you believe, if you're willing to say, "This is what I believe. I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I trust his word to be the truth." And if we're willing to do that, we will be persecuted. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus told us that. But what's the alternative? To grovel at the hands of an evil world? No, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. You see, I believe that the enemy's time is growing short. We've been dealing with this on Sundays about the day of the Lord and about the coming, Jesus coming again. And, you know, I believe that the signs are there, things are ramping up. The enemy knows that his time is short. We can read Revelation. We can see how it all ends. Read the end of the book. There it is. Well, Satan's read the book too. He knows his time is short. And he's going to do as much evil and as much destruction as he can in the time that he has left. Now, I don't think that's fiction. I think that's truth. I think that's what we're facing. And I don't know how all this is going to play out. I think that we need to sincerely pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to hold them up to the Lord to protect them. And we need to prepare our own hearts and our own minds so that when these things happen, we're not devastated. But just to know that these things are in the Lord's hands. He has promised that he'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is our God. He is our Lord. He's our champion. And he will see us through these things to the very end. And in the end, we'll be victorious. We will be more than conquerors in him. Don't back away. Don't give in to this evil. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand up. You know, there are many that are calling what happened the turning point in America. Interesting that that's the name of Charlie Kirk's foundation, the Turning Point. Many see this as the turning point for America, where we're finally at that point where we're ready to stand up, proclaim the truth, to stop this madness that's been going on in our nation. And here's the thing. We're not alone in America. We're not alone in this. There are nations all over the world who are standing with us. New Zealand, the Maori people in New Zealand who are believers, who are Christians, have formed huge prayer services and prayer meetings. Happens in Spain. It's happening in France. It's happening all around Europe, where people are standing up and saying, whoa, there's more than what we're experiencing here. This is flat out evil. Let's stop it. Put an end to it. And I know not all those nations are lifting up the name of Jesus, but we have the opportunity to here. And that's what we need to do. To take this opportunity, to give the good confession, to proclaim the truth, to fight the good fight of faith. And that's our calling. Do you notice that when he says that, he says this, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. Take hold of it. Don't let this moment pass by. This is our opportunity. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful and thankful that you've not left us here alone. Lord, none of this came as a surprise or a shock to you. Lord, we do pray that your mercy would be great for those who are suffering the loss of a loved one. And Father, we pray that this might be the catalyst that helps us stand up and be counted as those who will not accept the evil that we see day by day. Lord, I pray that you'd put it in our hearts to stand firm on your word. Lord, I thank you for each person here. Pray your protection over this congregation and our loved ones. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
We also need to pray for our pastors who are willing to stand up and speak the truth. So, if you would please stand now and turn to 170 in your hymnal. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you should abound in hope. Amen.